Yes, Lord, we thank you for your presence. You will always be with us, Lord. And even as was quoted earlier, even if we go through the fire, it says we will not be burned. It's God's protection. He will care for us. A few weeks ago, I shared from the letter or the book of James, and trying to remember what the title of it was. Oh, yeah, James Preparing for the Return of Jesus. Anyway, his letter started with, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And then I went on to the goal in James 1:12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And then I went through his exhortations of the law of liberty, the word of truth, personal favoritism, doers of the word, the tongue, and what we do affects the whole body. And I concluded, there was a concluding exhortation which I did not share, but it's in James 5:7-9. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And so, here is a letter that was being written to the Jews that were dispersed. And he was encouraging them. He said, the end is near. And so here we are, 2,000 years later. And we're going to now go to the book of Peter, which is one page to the right. And it's Peter. He's also preparing for Jesus' return. It's so interesting to see that in these letters, he's preparing the believers for the return of the Lord. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, these aren't aliens from outer space, just so you know. It just happens to be the New American Standard translation of the word. But it can also be translated exiles, strangers, or pilgrims and refugees. And they're scattered throughout this area. And that area, if you look at the map, is really basically present-day Turkey. And that's a lot of the areas where Paul had gone into and shared the gospel. And if you think about what is actually taking place, he's writing to the Jews who he sees that they're like aliens in the place, because where they are, they're not accepted. And I want to, let me just read this verse. It's just a little tidbit of church history. It says, "For the first 30 years, the church suffered at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders who persecuted Christians because they feared that Christianity would destroy Judaism and the leaders would lose their positions." And that's how we get the scattering of the Jews that were believers, you know, all over the place, because the Jews, their own people, hated them. And then starting around AD 60, the church had to fight war on two fronts. It opposed the foes within, and at that time it was all these heresies that were coming in. And they fought against foes without, namely the state which persecuted the church, and that was the state of Rome. Many thousands of Christians gave their lives for the Christian faith because of the persecution from Rome. When the Christian had to choose between Caesar and Christ, he chose Christ. This often meant that they would lose their lives. And so this is who the letter is being written to. It's being written to brother Christians who are in this place. They're like outcasts wherever they go, whether it's here or there, they're being outcast and they're under persecution. And, you know, all the other people will bow down to Caesar because the Romans believed that Caesar was God. And so all the other religions said, oh, no problem. I'll bow down to him and I'll sacrifice to him and just, you know, appease the Romans. But the Christians said, no way. We're going to bow to Jesus. And when they did that, like it says, many, many lost their lives. So this is like almost a precursor in that I don't know what James or Peter was thinking, but could they be thinking, is this close to the end? Is Jesus going to return because of all this persecution and stuff that's going on? But yet, the letters are very specific in how we are to be prepared for these times. But anyway, before I get into the thing about Peter, I want to talk about who Peter was. Okay? Peter was a very outspoken disciple of Jesus Christ because he often opened his mouth and put his foot in it 3 times in a row. You know what I mean? He was always doing things that seemed to just be bumbling up his life. So I'm going to go over a few little circumstances with Peter so you can kind of get a feeling of why he's writing this. And you can see he's writing it with passion too. But anyway, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we're just going to go through a couple of things that Peter went through as a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 25. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? He's rebuking Jesus. He says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is the amazing thing that Jesus does. It says in Matthew 17, verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took them with him, Peter, James and John and his brother, led him up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. So what is that? That is the grace of God being extended to Peter after he just a couple of days ago said, get behind me, Satan. And then he says, come on, Peter, I'm going to take you up on this mountain. It's just you and 2 other guys have a special appointment with me. What a loving God, and what a difficult Peter. You mean Peter, James, and Bruce? They went up on the mountain? Sorry about that. Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now it's interesting that Jesus made a statement earlier, and Peter responded incorrectly. Jesus just makes a statement now. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Oh, yeah? All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. There it is again, the grace of God. Matthew, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" So here again, Jesus takes these guys by his side, even after what just took place, and he says, "Come and pray with me. Be with me. Stand with me." And he says, "Keep watching and praying so you won't enter into temptation." They fell asleep. Peter fell into temptation. When they came, he took a sword and cut the ear of the slave, cut it off his head. Sounds like many of us trying to learn the things of the Lord. Okay, Matthew 26, 69 to 79. See, here comes the big moment. "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know who you're talking about.' When they had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl said to him, to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Wow. "A little later the bystanders came and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them. Even the way you talk give you away.'" He must have had an accent. "Then Peter began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." And in Luke, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Wow. So we know Jesus dies. He's put in a grave. He's resurrected. Turn to John 21. John 21, starting in verse 15. And this is after Jesus has come back together with the disciples and said, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' Jesus said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." So here it is, the grace of God once again takes this man who denied him and was cursing. He first said, "I will never deny you, I'll go to death." And when it came to that moment, he couldn't do it. But Jesus takes him personally and he talks him face to face. Do you love me? I want you to take care of my sheep. Do you love me? I want you to take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Now, was that because he denied him three times? I don't know, maybe. The grace of God. This is who this man is now. And then we know when he gets filled with the Spirit, he becomes a totally different human being. He knows what it's like when the pressure gets tough. You can blow it and blow it big. But he also knows that God is there. He never ran away from God. He never ran away from God. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. And Jesus kept blessing him and blessing him and caring for him. I've got a purpose for you, Peter. I want you to tend my sheep. And so what is he doing in 1 Peter? He's tending the sheep of the Lord that are scattered out, that are being persecuted. And he's speaking to them from his own personal experiences. So let's begin again at 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ and sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. To me, that's an impacting statement because he knows the grace of God. And he wants it in the fullest of measure because that is what takes us through, is the grace of God and not our own strength. And he knew that. He was trying to do things in his own understanding and in his own strength, and he kept bumbling it up. But he's talking about people that are being persecuted. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There he is. He's talking about the coming of the Lord in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. I hear a song. How far did I read? I read verse 7. And it says, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's very possible, because this was written at about 64 AD, so this is many years after Jesus had already gone, and this could have been a younger generation who's out there, and they never saw Jesus. And he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, so often, when we think about the prophetic words in Jesus, we often think about his first coming. And so I'm going to go through a couple of those, but then I'm going to read some scriptures about his second coming. And I believe that the apostles knew these scriptures. They knew these scriptures. So, turn to the book of Isaiah. But don't turn here, because these are very familiar scriptures for you. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, it says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, right? Isaiah 11 says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots. So that's saying who the Messiah was going to come through, the lineage. And then Isaiah 53, which is such a profound word, says the lamb was led to slaughter like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. It's such a graphic depiction of what Jesus went through on our behalf. And that's the gospel that is preached. Jesus came, he died, and that's what he's talking about, this precious faith that we have in the Lord. But going back in verse 11 of 1 Peter, if you happen to be there, it says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. There was a glory of God that is yet to come when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And it's going to be very, very intense as we read in Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah chapter 24 now. And if you want to put a little note in your book, if you like drawing and putting notes in your book, by many scholars, Isaiah chapters 24 to 27 are called the Apocalypse of Isaiah. I only recently discovered this. I mean, I've been reading the Bible, and I never read these scriptures. I just didn't see them, or I read over them and just went over my head. So we're going to read a couple of things that are yet to come. Isaiah 24, starting in verse 1, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest and the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creator like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, and the world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and a few men are left. Ouch. Turn to verse 18. 18b. It's halfway through the first that verse. It says, "For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day," meaning the day of the Lord, "that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeons and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." This is the glory that is to come. When he comes in the cloud, and all of his angels are coming with him, and a huge procession, and he's going to come, and things are going to shake, like we've been seeing in Turkey. It's amazing what has happened in a couple of days. It says that that plate, that earth plate, shifted 3 to 4 meters. That's a long ways. And there's actually a satellite picture where you can see the whole thing go like this. But that's just a minor thing. When this is talking about the whole earth is going to be shaking. We think Peter was shaken in his couple little interactions with Jesus, but things are going to be shaken. And where's our faith going to be? Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. Now listen to this. This is awesome. This is so awesome. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord will wipe away all the tears from the faces, and he will remove the reproach from reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the God for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." That's part of our salvation, is when he comes again. "For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in this place as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it as a swimmer spreads his hands to swim. And the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down. Lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust." Wow. It reminds me of what it says in Psalm 23. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Isn't that awesome? And we don't have to be afraid. We read that Friday night. We don't have to fear. It says we will not fear. Why? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God is upon us to stand in the front of all of this stuff and the persecution and the people that hate us and watch the glory of God come and reveal himself like he's never revealed himself before. Wow. Isaiah 26. Starting in verse 17. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries in her labor pains. Thus were we before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seemed, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance on earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give up a birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people. Now here it is. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, close your doors behind you, hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. And he says, I got a place for you. You just go over there. And you go in there, enter into that room, close the door, and wait. The grace of God upon his people. And in that day, chapter 27, this just continues. In that day, verse 1. The Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and grace mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. That's Satan. He's going to take care of him. And verse 12. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of Euphrates into the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered upon one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that the great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria, those who were scattered in the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Back to 1 Peter. First Peter 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on what? The grace to be brought to you at the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, his coming. What are we to do? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Because he's the grace giver. There's so many other scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of this very event, which I'm not going to go into at this time, but there's just many scriptures in the Old Testament, and the more I read the New Testament, there's mentions of Jesus is coming over and over and over again. And I think the Lord is awakening the church in these days because we are seeing the things being shaken. And literally last week and the week before. So Lord, I'm asking that you would help us, even in the small things like Peter did. See, he must have humbled himself because he didn't run away from Jesus. After being rebuked, being called the devil, and after denying him three times, he came back. That was humbling himself. And God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us in everyday life in these little things, because these testings are doing something in us. All these persecutions, all these sufferings, all these things we've got to deal with, they're building character, the character of Jesus Christ in us. And just as Jesus humbled himself, he came down from heaven, humbled himself. So we too, as followers of the Lord, we're going to pick up our cross. And we will go to our death if necessary. So that who? That Jesus will be glorified. And it will only be by his grace that we could do that. Is to pick up our cross and to go to the crucifixion and to allow our lives to be expended on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just like he did that for us. What a glorious thing he did for us. Let us do the same for him, because he's worthy. He's worthy of it all. I ask that in Jesus' name.